one of you like to open in prayer? Thank you, Anne.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, how great you are. We're so thankful for your many blessings, that you prepared a place for us, that you valued us so much, that you sent your Son to die for us. And we're so thankful and grateful. We just pray for Nan as she brings your word. We pray that we would hear the things that you would have us hear. And search us, Lord, so that we know, we will know the things that you want us to hear. Father, thank you so much for Bree and Jess opening your home. Thank you for Dan's willingness to come and teach. Thank you for all the ladies that are here. And I just ask that you would give a special measure of your grace as everyone heads back home. We pray for later today when we to Michael's graveside, and we just pray that you would lift up our sister Bev, give her comfort and grace, and let her know just how much she's loved. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. I heard tell of a woman one time who was sick, and she knew that her death was coming very closely, and she had one request, and that was that she be she'd be buried with a dessert spoon in her hand. Because she said, the best is yet to come. The best is ahead of us. Just as we look for dessert at the end of the meal, we look for that eternal morning when we will be delivered from all darkness, delivered from all sin and evil, and be face to face with Jesus Christ, the lover of our soul. So we have looked at him, his nature, his character. We have looked at his immensity, his power, that he is the source of all knowledge, that he is fully present in his life, that he is righteous and justice, and that he is love. We have looked at him as our Savior, as our teacher, as our healer, and our helper. And in this last class, we're going to look at Jesus Christ today as our heavenly husband and the lover of our soul. Everything I said earlier that this world around us is an object lesson. Everything that we have physically on this earth has a lesson to teach us spiritually. And if any of you have been Sunday school teachers before, what helps you to teach and what helps you to convey a message to children and what helps them to remember it? What do you use for that to happen? You use visual aids or pictures or something like that. Because we only remember a certain amount of what we hear. But if we see things and if we are involved in things, we remember such a greater percentage. And so God uses in this marriage that we have between Jesus Christ, the Old Testament Jewish culture, the way that they did marriages and marriages took place, the steps of a marriage, picture our marriage to Jesus Christ. Because every single one of us here who have believed in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are the bride of Christ. We are engaged to him, and there is an eternal wedding day coming. So I want to just kind of go through the steps of a Jewish wedding. Hopefully this will be a little bit of a fun class. And you know, we've talked about women's classes being kind of fluffy sometimes. Maybe this one can be a little fluffy. It's after lunch, and it's, you know, been a good weekend, but it's our last class, so if it feels a little bit fluffy to you, just excuse me for that. But I think our love relationship with Jesus Christ is pretty fluffy sometimes. It has real depth, but, you know, we can just have that I'm falling in love with you feeling all over again. So in the ancient Jewish wedding, which the coming of Christ for his bride reflects the steps of that, their first was the bridal selection. And the bridal selection was made by the father of the groom. So the father of the groom would be preparing to arrange a marriage for his son. And we see this happen in India and in other places that we work, but especially in India. And I'm close to quite a few people there because I've worked with them over the years. And one of the young men that we work with is named Joshua. He is the pastor's son. And I think he's about 27 now. So a couple years ago, we knew he was finishing up. He had a degree in engineering. We knew he was finishing up his seminary classes as well, preparing for ministry. And so we said to him, so Joshua, you'll probably be being married soon. Do do you have somebody in mind? And he said, whoever my father chooses. And, you know, in this day and age, this was like 2017, that's really against everything that we understand as marriage. He was married last year to a beautiful young lady named Sweetie. And 9 months later, 9 months and one day later, they had a little baby named Grace. So it was the father has picked the bride for his son. And it's us. You chose me. He chooses all who come to him in faith. Understand that word to be chosen in Scripture. It doesn't mean that God chooses some to be saved. He chooses some to be the bride of Christ and to hell with the rest of you. That's not what it means to be chosen in Scripture. To be chosen in Scripture means to be chosen for a purpose and for a service. But he has chosen us to be the bride of Christ because we have believed in Jesus Christ. And we are a very unworthy choice. We are born into this world frail. We are born into this world as sinners. And you've probably all seen marriages where you look at the man and you say, what does he see in her? Yeah, sometimes we do that. And we could have that attitude towards Jesus. We could say to the Father, why would you allow me to be the bride of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? But again, this speaks to us of his great love, his impersonal, unconditional, source-based love. His love is based on his heart, not on who we are, and his grace for us. We don't deserve it. And so how exciting that we would be chosen to be the bride of Christ. So it is an arranged marriage that God the Father has arranged between us and his son. But it's also a love marriage, isn't it? Because God sent his son to us in love, and Jesus came in love. It was love that compelled him to die on the cross. We love him because he first loved us. He is the initiator in the relationship, and we are the responder. Just as the man is the initiator in a marriage, and the woman is the responder. So it is both with us, both an arranged marriage and a love marriage. And then there would be a need to be the coming together of the two parties, the groom's side of the family and the wife's side of the family, the groom and the bride-to-be. And there would be negotiations. There would be a working out of the bride price. And then the bride would be given the option whether or not to accept this union. And this pictures something that has happened between us and the church as well, between us and the Heavenly Father. Because what is the bride price that the Heavenly Father paid for you and I? The life of his son. The highest bride price that could ever be paid for a bride. His son died in order to marry his bride. His son died to pay the bride price for us. Again, an amazing act of love, an amazing act of God's grace. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to pay the high bride price of his own son's life to purchase you and I into an eternal wedding union. Amazing grace. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 says this, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with precious blood, the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So Jesus Christ has double ownership on us because we saw in Psalm 139 that word, you have formed me. That word formed, remember, means to own because you have made it or designed it. So we are owned by him by virtue of the fact that he created us, and we are owned by him by virtue of the fact that he bought our life through his death on the cross. We have double ownership by Jesus Christ. So once the two families met together, the bride price was agreed upon, and then the groom would offer to the bride a cup of wine. And if she was happy, if she did not want the marriage union to take place, she had the opportunity to refuse that cup of wine, and the engagement would not take place, and the marriage would not take place. But when that cup of wine was offered, if the bride took that wine and drank it with the groom or the groom-to-be, she was saying, yes. Our way, we would say, I do. At this point, she was saying yes, and she was in full agreement with the marriage union. Wine in Scripture is a picture of joy, the joy of life. And so by sharing this cup, the bride drinking it and the groom drinking it, they were saying, we are anticipating together a life of joy. That was the symbolism of the cup. But there's another symbolism as well, because when Jesus, before he went to the cross, he celebrated what? With the disciples, the Last Supper in the upper room. And even though he was soon to be betrayed and crucified, this was a time of basically celebrating with his disciples. And when he took the cup in that supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Do you know the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? The old covenant is under law. The old covenant enslaved. We have been freed from the old covenant because we are now part of the new covenant. And the Bible says the new covenant is this: their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And that's part of what makes the bride beautiful to him, because our sins are purified through the death of Christ on the cross. So this cup would be offered, and if she took the cup, it was saying yes to the proposal of marriage. But listen, we anticipate that day when Jesus comes back for us. We're at that stage of being engaged, so to speak, at this point in the church age, at this point in our life. But we say with all of our heart, come, Lord Jesus. You know, when you have a date set on a calendar for your wedding, is that a little bit exciting? It is a little bit exciting. You anticipate with great joy that day. And people nowadays, they send out the save the date thing. You know, if we just knew the date, wouldn't that be nice? But it's kind of nice, too, to realize that sometime in the future, it's going to be a surprise. He'll come for us at some point. But I'm kind of getting a hold ahead of myself. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But Jesus also lives in anticipation of that day, because he drank the cup there at the Last Supper with his disciples. And then he said this, Matthew 26:29. I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He has a lot of discipline, doesn't he? In other words, this cup represented a joyful union between the groom and the bride, between Christ and the church. And he says, well, at this point in the church age, we're still separated, but I'm going to come back for you someday, but I'm just going to wait until we can have that together. I'm going to wait until we can have that together. It would be like if my husband, who is at home right now, if he had some, you know, beautiful feast that was provided for him, and he started to sit down to eat, and then he thought, you know, I'll just wait till man's here tomorrow, and we'll do this together. Because there is such joy in fellowship and communion with someone we love. So that's what Jesus is waiting until we get to the kingdom and we can drink that cup of wine representing the joy of life together. And then it will represent the joy of eternal life. Amazing. He's waiting for us. And then at the close of this engagement ceremony that we're talking about, the groom would give to the bride a very costly gift, a gift that would remind her of his love. Because after that, this engagement ceremony ends, the groom is going to go back to his home, to his father's house, and the bride is going to remain with her family until the wedding day. So he gives her a gift, like we would give, like a man would give to a woman that he's going to marry, an engagement ring. She would have that ring that symbolizes she has now been set apart for one man, and there is an eternal wedding day coming. Well, what are the riches? What is the rich and lavish gift that God gives to us? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. We made reference to this earlier, but we'll just go ahead and read it this time. And we'll see of the riches that the Father has given to us, or that the Son has given to us, the Father has given to us in the Son as a down payment or an engagement ring for that eternal wedding day. Ephesians chapter 1. Can everybody hear? You guys okay? All right. I know sometimes I kind of drop my voice, so if you need me to repeat, just yell at me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. You see, this is a very, you know, this is just full of spiritual gems of what God has given to us in Jesus Christ. He talks about grace. He talks about redemption, which we don't deserve. He talks about love. He talks about riches. He talks about lavishness. All of these spiritual riches Jesus has left with us to remind us so that we never, never, never forget how much he loves us and that our eternal wedding day is coming. This is what he has left with us. But there is also something very specific that he has given to each one of us, and that is a spiritual gift. The spiritual gift Paul talks about in Romans, he talks about it in 1 Corinthians. It is the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, if when you believe in Jesus, every single one of us, every single one here who has believed in Jesus, when you believed he gave you as part of his riches, as part of his down payment on your life, a spiritual gift. Some way that the Spirit of God will work in your life in such a way that others can see the Spirit of God working in your life. And it's going to be different for every single one of us. The gift may be different. The manifestation of the gift, which is your ministry, may be different. Even if people have, let's say everyone here had the gift of helps, okay? That gift of helps would be manifest in a different way in each one of your lives. But it is a gift that is given with responsibility. We are responsible to Jesus to accept that gift and to use it in such a way that glorifies him. Well, what if you don't know what your gift is? That sounds like a bit of a problem. Serve. See what openings God gives to your life. There's a need. If God shows you a need, maybe it's because he wants you to somehow fill that need. A good saying to use in spiritual ministry, find a need and fill it. Find a need and fill it. Because God may open up Gloria's eyes to some need that I don't see. And God may open up Kimberly's eyes to some need that I don't see. So the need that God opens up to you might be a need that he wants you to go and minister to. He wants you to go and fill. And then if you see that God really uses you in that need or that ministry, that could be a key to what your spiritual gift is, what he wants you to be doing. And if you see that that open door keeps opening, that can be another key. And if you feel joy and fulfillment in that ministry, that can be another key. But you have to be willing to move forward in order to be guided into what your spiritual gift is. And pray. Pray that God would show you. And even if you don't know what it is, just serve him with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might. Maybe you can't put a name on your spiritual gift, but you could be using it even if you can't name it. The point is that we should love him so much that we are willing to serve him in whatever way he gives us an opportunity to serve. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of the universe, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all? We should walk in those footsteps. So these are the engagement ring, the spiritual engagement ring in our life. So we have the arrangement of the marriage, we have the payment of the bride price, we have the agreement or the engagement. Now, as I said, upon the closure of the engagement, they were considered married, even though the consummation of the marriage had not yet taken place. You know, Joseph and Mary were betrothed, and God spoke to Joseph and said, "Do not put her away. The son that she's carrying in her womb is of the Spirit. They were engaged to be married, and yet the marriage had not yet taken place. So there was a time of preparation and a time of waiting. And we now are in this time of preparation and this time of waiting, because our heavenly bridegroom is in the Father's house. And what is he doing there during this time of preparation? Yeah, he's preparing a home for us. Turn to John chapter 14. This is what Jesus has been doing for us for the past 2,000 years. He's been preparing a place. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. These were words of encouragement that Jesus gave shortly before he left the face of this earth. And I would like to point out to you that we always read John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, separate from John chapter 13. But actually, when Jesus is speaking these words, do you know who he's speaking them to? Look at the context in chapter 13. Chapter breaks are not inspired by God. Who is he speaking to? He is speaking to Peter when he has just told Peter that he will deny him three times. And then Jesus goes right on to say, don't worry about it, Peter. I'm going to go to heaven and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. You know, I hate to sound repetitive, except God is repetitive. Do you see the love and the grace of God in that passage? To say those things to Peter, because Peter's heart would have been broken over his denial. I wonder how long it took him to remember, I don't need to let my heart be troubled. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for me. And he's gone to prepare a place for you. My husband and I said that we want connecting doors between our two homes. Please, Lord. We'll see. So he has gone to prepare a place for us. You know, he created heaven and earth and the glory and majesty of this earth and the universe in how many days? 6 days. 6 days of creation. He's been in heaven 2,000 years preparing a place for his bride. Oh my gosh. Is it going to be beautiful? And we won't even have to dust and mop and vacuum. Lavish grace. But the bride also used this time as preparation. And so we here today, alive on the face of the earth, engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ, the princes of princes of all princes, we are in a time of preparation. As the groom was preparing a home, the bride would be setting herself apart for her groom. In other words, before this engagement took place, she was looking, as women look, for a man. I wonder if he would work. I wonder if he would. Well, I like his abs. I like his hair. I like his blue eyes, whatever. But once this engagement has taken place, she sets herself apart, as we are to be set apart from the world for true and simple devotion to Jesus Christ. There is a psalm there's a chapter in the psalm, Psalm 45, that talks about the marriage of the king. And I would like to read to you verse 10 and 11. The psalm is a song celebrating the king's marriage. Listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget or set apart your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Bow down to him. Set apart from your father's house. And we are to be set apart even in a sense from family members. We are to make priority our relationship with Jesus Christ the number one relationship of priority in our life. And when we do that, it brings harmony and blessing to all the other relationships around us. But we put him as number one. We are set apart or sanctified for his purpose. She used that as a time to set her heart and her body and her life apart from the world. She also used this as a time to beautify herself. You know, when you go through the life of Esther and some of the other stories in Scripture, there was a long line of beautification processes that they did. And here again, this is still practiced in India. And it seems like a really funny custom to us. They might do it in Pakistan too. But depending on how lavish the wedding is going to be, and even in a fairly poor society, they throw some really lavish weddings. It's a big deal. But they go through like a purification, beautification process where 4 or 5 days before the wedding, the groom is locked, basically locked into his room, and the bride is locked into her room. And then every day, the family members or friends that are very close come and bathe the person and put on herbs and lotions and smelly things. And they go through this process days and days leading up to the wedding event. A beautification. You look like you're going to throw up. I know we're there. We're usually. It's not morning sickness, huh? We're usually there in the wedding season. And so sometimes the pastor and his wife say, you know, the children's ministry is over. And this afternoon we have to go to such and such a house and, you know, bathe the people. And we're just like, too much information. But this is their custom. How does that relate to us? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Do they do that in Pakistan, Carrie? Yeah. Same culture. 1 Peter chapter 3. We need to use this time to beautify ourselves in a way, in an area that is attractive to Jesus. So what is attractive to Jesus? Well, the S word is submission. Submission is attractive to Jesus. Let's read the passage in the same, starting in verse 1. In the same way, you wives, in the same way as Jesus, it's reflecting back to chapter 2 where Jesus was submissive to the will of the Father. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let not your adornment be only external, the braiding of the hair and the wearing of gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. God doesn't look at our outward beauty, and that's just one of many, many things that I'm thankful for. He looks at our inner beauty, and submission and respect to Him, which can be shown to Him through submission and respect to our husbands, is what He says beautifies or adorns our inner person. Because this body will lay in the grave, this body will die, but our soul we will take to heaven. And we want it to be attractive to Him, both here on earth and in eternity. So this is preparation time to set ourselves aside and to beautify our inner person. This also takes place through the renewing of the mind. And that's what we've been doing this weekend. We've been renewing our mind as we let God search our heart and show the hurtful ways that are in our heart. We let God expose our thoughts or our motivations that might be wrong. We let God expose maybe the wrong way that we communicate. And we let the new way come in, the way of Jesus. We renew our mind through understanding and applying the Word of God. Confessing our sin, putting off the old self, and putting on the new self, which is in likeness of Jesus Christ. Renewing the mind. Beautify your soul. Your soul is the most beautiful thing that you have to walk the face of the earth. And I thought of that when I was talking to Mary Jane this morning, and she's old. I don't know, how old is she? 87. You know, the youthful look is lost in wrinkles. The hair is gray and thinning and all of those things that happen to us. And yet her eyes and her smile and her conversation was beautiful. Inner beauty. She really blessed me. And then also during this time, as the groom was building a house, the woman, the bride, was designing and sewing her wedding gown. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19. So here we are in the future at the wedding day. Revelation chapter 19, we'll start in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So what I want to talk about here is the fine linen. Obviously, when we believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away. The Bible says that we are clothed in robes of righteousness. These verses also indicate that our good deeds here on earth, the service that we give to Jesus with the proper motive, out of his love and for his glory, not for our own selves, not for our own glory, but true service and good deeds in this life, is adorning the eternal wedding gown that the bride will wear forever and ever. So that when you pray for your friend, it's like you're sewing on a little pearl. When you give to support a missionary, when you give to support your church or your pastor, it's like you're putting on a little diamond or a jewel. And when you teach Sunday school or you help the poor or you visit the soup kitchen or whatever, however God has for you to serve, it's like you've just put on a little bit more lace onto the eternal wedding gown of the bride of Christ. That's what we're to be doing now, preparing for our wedding day. In that gown. Have you ever seen an ugly bride? Seen some that come pretty close, but never an ugly one. Never an ugly one. Because a bride just glows, you know, with the anticipation. I stole that line. I didn't think of it. So this is preparation. How much does your life embellish the eternal wedding gown of the bride? And then finally, there would be the return of the bridegroom. And I don't know how many times I've heard just this weekend, I've been here about 24 hours. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, I just hope he comes back soon. We are waiting for the rapture. We are waiting for the return of our heavenly husband to take us to that eternal wedding day. Well, you can imagine how the bride waited. She was beautifying, she was preparing, she was sewing. She had to be ready, because the thing about the ancient Jewish wedding is there was no wedding announcement. The date wasn't saved. The date wasn't on the calendar. The date was set by the Heavenly Father when he looked at the son's preparation and he said, okay, now the house is ready. You can go and get your bride. It was at the Father's permission. And the Bible says we don't know the hour that Jesus is coming for us. It will come like a thief in the night. We'll be surprised by it. And so we need to always be ready. Let's look at 1 John. I can just read it for you. 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in him. We've seen that word before, haven't we? So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you are walking with the Lord, he is coming for you. If you are not walking with the Lord, but you are a believer, he is coming for you. We are all his bride, whether we are walking with him or whether we are not walking with him. If Brianna has a jar of cookies set out on the table and she says to the boys and Kyla, don't eat those cookies. And then she comes around the corner and little Xander has his hand in the cookie jar. He's got caught in the very act. Are you going to say, you're not my child anymore? No. He's going to feel a little bit of shame. He was caught with his hand in the cookie jar. He wasn't disobeying his mother, but he's still part of the family. And so, you know, so many people that teach the word of God, they try to just They're preachers of insecurity, my husband says. They just try to put a knot in your belly to try to make you do the right thing. Well, that's not what Jesus does. The motive that he gives to us to do the right thing is his love. It's his love we respond to, not fear. The Hindus worship out of fear. The Muslims worship out of hate. It's the Christian faith that worships out of love and lives a life of obedience out of love. So we want to be doing the right thing. We don't want to be in shame when he comes. But let that motivate you to do what you do out of love. So when the father said, okay, the time has come, there would be a trumpet that would blow. And you can imagine, it was usually at night. You can imagine every night that precious young lady that has now been purified and beautified, and the dress is hanging, you know, on the closet door. She's just waiting to hear that trumpet sound. And we are waiting to hear that trumpet sound. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18 speaks of the rapture, when Christ will return for us. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're 6 feet under. They need a little bit more time. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Does that comfort you? Yeah, because we all want that expiration date on our problems. We'd all love to see the date of them run out, because we all have struggles. And we are not to love this world. We are to love his coming and his appearance. So let's wait for it. Let's be ready for it. And then when the husband did come, the bride would be carried in, you know, I don't want to call it a litter or a cart, but you know, like in movies where you see the queen carried in those things, what are they called? A litter? Yeah, okay. Sounds like a cat, but but we'll call it a litter. She would be carried to the ceremony in that. And there would be dancing and music around her, just a time of joy and celebration, because finally the time had come to consummate the marriage and to move in with him and to spend the rest of their lives together. So once the bride had arrived at the father's house, the groom would take her into the bridal chamber, and it all would happen. For 7 days, they would spend that time together while family and friends were feasting and celebrating outside. And then finally, they would join the bridal party, and there would be a great feast. And that feast is coming for us, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will be seated in the position of highest honor as the bride of Christ. What an amazing day. So, that's the conclusion of the wedding feast, or the wedding analogy, because now the bride and the groom are married, and we have the dessert spoon in our hand because the best is yet to come. But I would just like to say, in application, because we are women, and the role of a woman is sometimes a tricky role. Yeah? The role of a man is a tricky role too, but it's different. But what is the application of this in our marriages? Because most of us here are married. And there's some beautiful application. And that is that we are the marriage between Christ and the church. Let me start over. The marriage between a man and a woman is an object lesson, a visual aid for us. It represents the marriage between Christ and the church. And the man in the marriage is to lead us as Christ would lead us. The man in the marriage is to love us as Christ would love us. Do they always do that? No, but that's what they should be pressing on or striving to do. Well, what is our part in it? We, as the bride of Christ, we respond to Jesus' love. We serve Jesus. We submit to Jesus. We surrender to Jesus. And so our role in a marriage is to represent the church. How we would behave in front of Jesus is how we should behave with our husbands. To respond to his love and care and protection, to praise him, to respect him in the position that he has in our life, to submit to him and to honor him. And I think many men fall short of picturing Jesus in their marriage, but I think many women fall short of picturing Jesus Christ in their marriage. And we need to, when our husband fails, it does not give us an excuse to do the same. If he does not stand up to the plate in correctly representing Jesus Christ, we still step up to the plate in correctly representing the church. He is told to love us when we are unlovable. We are told to respect him when he might be disrespectful or unrespectable. We need to be source-driven. The respect is in here. It isn't earned by him. The respect is in obedience to Jesus Christ and response to Jesus Christ, not in response to him. And vice versa is true for the man. That's a good take home from this analogy. Who would like to close in prayer? This is our last class. You ladies have done a wonderful job of staying awake in the heat of the afternoon and after lunch. And I just want to say that every single one of you have just blessed my socks off. That's why I'm wearing sandals, because you blessed my socks off. And I have truly enjoyed being with you. And once again, we just thank Jesse and Brianna for opening up your home and for Kyla and Shane being here, because, you know, we're passing the baton to you girls. You're the next generation of women that need to show the love of Jesus to a dying world. And we're confident that you will do that. Who would like to close? Gloria.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts full of thanksgiving and gratitude, because you have reminded us that this is serious business that we have here. We fulfill your objectives in our lives as women and in our lives as Christian. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have chosen us in Scripture for good works. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the reminder that we all have a spiritual gift, and if we don't recognize what it is right now, we do recognize that you're asking us to serve in a capacity that presents itself. May we have hearts that always wake up every morning and say, what would you have me to do today, Heavenly Father? And Heavenly Father, what would be an obstacle in the way of you being able to use me? Help us to have hearts of humility. Help us to have a life that is a life of preparation, ultimately spending eternity with you. And help us to be able to encourage fellow sisters in Christ along that path too, Heavenly Father. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you have provided all for us. Please help us to continue to walk along and abide in you. And I am reminded by the story of Helen Keller, that she was blind, but she could see. And that's what you want of us. You don't want us to live a life of blindness and the reality of your word. Lift all this up to you and save travels for all that go from here. I pray all this in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.